Glad to see y'all tonight. We are going to continue our look at 2 Timothy. We're stuck kind of in a little section right here as the Holy Spirit's trying to motivate Timothy back into ministry, trying to give him some reasons to get back into ministry with boldness. And so we're kind of looking at this passage that moves from verses 8 to 13. Again, we're looking at a letter that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write around 67 A.D., Timothy's in ministry. He's in Ephesus. He's starting strong, but he's not finishing strong. And so the Lord has a word from him, and it comes to Timothy from Paul. This will be Paul's last letter of the New Testament. And so we've been trying to be motivated to be encouraged to do ministry, whatever your ministry is, doesn't matter what it is, to your family, to your friends, discipleship, Bible study, you pick it. Wherever the Word of God is being explained and you're serving God's Word to some other people, there's a call for boldness in ministry, to continue to be bold and be strong, to not be timid, not be ashamed of the gospel. We saw that in chapter 1. And so we're in this section. It runs from verses 8 to 13. And Lord willing, we'll finish it off tonight with our fourth motivation for bold gospel ministry, and that is the promise is sure. God has made some promises in terms of reward and punishment, and His promises are sure, and so we need to be strong in ministry. Let me just read this section to us. Verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, of the seed of David, according to my gospel, for which I endure hardship, even to chains as a criminal. But the word of God has not been chained. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a trustworthy saying. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we will deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, I think most of you have heard of Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra was a catcher for the New York Yankees. I think it was like 17 or 18 years, really from, I wrote the dates down because I can't remember, 1946 to 1963, he was a catcher for the New York Yankees. And Yogi Berra wasn't the greatest of catchers. He had some great games, and I think he played in some All-Star games, but he was not really the household name in terms of his athletic ability. He was really known for his sayings that he came up with. Yogi Berra has a number of sayings that have been attributed to him. I'm not sure if they belong to him or not, but anyway, here's a couple. You've probably heard Yogi say over the years, it ain't over till it's over, right? So what does that mean, Yogi? Well, it ain't over till it's over. He's also said, this is one of my favorites by Yogi, 90% of baseball is half mental. 90% of baseball is half mental. Y'all will get this later tonight. But here's another favorite. And again, this is credited to Yogi Berra. I don't know if he said it or not, but quote unquote, he said this to a reporter describing some type of game or something that was going on in a game or after a game. When you come to a fork in the road, take it, right? Now, the question is, which fork do you take, Yogi, right? I mean, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Now, as we think about that silly saying of Yogi Berra, we kind of come to a fork in the road in the life of Timothy, right? We've talked about Timothy, a young man in ministry. Paul preached to his grandmother, preached to his mother. It seems that Timothy came to faith by their preaching to Timothy. And Timothy's followed, really, Paul all over the Mediterranean. Paul's had a number of missionary journeys. And Timothy, again, has been a choice friend of Paul's. He calls him his son in the faith, and that's what Timothy was. And so when there was trouble in the Ephesian church, and there was trouble there, Paul appointed Timothy to be an elder in the Ephesian church around 62 AD, 63 AD. We can't be dogmatic about the date. And Timothy went into that church as an elder. And he began to teach in that church and lead that church. And he dealt with all sorts of problems in that church. There were false elders, false teaching. Again, we've talked about the difficult men there, men that weren't praying as they should, men that weren't evangelizing as they should. And why were the men weak? Because the women were very strong there. They were wanting to teach men. And so Paul wrote Timothy a first letter and said, okay, you're going into some trouble. Here's how you're to organize the church. And 1 Timothy's a great help in organizing the church. But now in 2 Timothy, it seems that Timothy's kind of floundering in ministry. He's not remaining strong in ministry, and he's kind of at a fork in the road. Right, which way is Timothy's ministry going to go? And this is a great question for all of us, even if you're not, you know, in pastoral ministry. I mean, you come to forks in your road as believers, right? One path is a path of blessing, and one path is a path of trouble, even as believers. And it seems that's where Timothy is at right here in this second letter. One path for Timothy is living a life of fear of man, fear of government, fear of persecution, fear of people. And the other path is boldness in ministry. It's kind of the fork in the road that Timothy's at. Right? Is he going to remain fearful of others, or is he going to choose the path of simply fearing the Lord and returning to a place of boldness in ministry? Now, when we're looking at the verses tonight, we're just going to look at verses 11 to 13. There could be more at stake for Timothy than just the fork in the road for pastoral ministry. In fact, what we're going to see in these verses speak really to just a person's salvation. Right? I mean, we see Timothy, I mean, Paul has kind of affirmed Timothy's salvation. In fact, he says he's convinced. This is verse 5 of chapter 1, the very end of verse 5. Paul says, I'm convinced that an unhypocritical faith is in you, Timothy. In other words, you appear to be saved. I'm convinced of that. In fact, Paul had laid hands on Timothy. You see that in verse 6. And so it appears that Timothy is a man of faith, true faith. But his timidity in ministry has raised some questions, even maybe about his own salvation. And so this fork in the road is a very important fork for Timothy. This can reveal more than just his legacy, so to speak, in ministry. This can reveal certainly his eternal destiny. And so we've seen already in this second letter that Timothy is acting cowardly. He is acting in fear of man. The question is this, is he going to return to a place of boldness? Is he going to return to a place of strong preaching, strong leadership? Is he going to return to a place of relying upon God's word? Or is he going to continue to falter? In other words, is this falter in Timothy's life just a bump in the road in terms of his Christian life? Or is this evidence that he's not even saved? And so this last little passage is really helpful. And it's helpful for us, right? We've talked about this so many times. I mean, I've talked about this so many times in ministry or really in sermons because it's all over the Bible. And the question is, how do we know if somebody's saved? I mean, that's an important question that needs to be answered. I mean, how do we know who is truly saved and how do we know who is not saved? And we've encountered this all over Scripture, not just in 2 Timothy. We've seen it in Luke's Gospel. You see it even in the Old Testament. And so we're going to, kind of return to this question in verses 11 to 13 tonight. That's going to help us understand what true salvation looks like. Now, just to remind you, right, we're in a section of motivations. And I think this last motivation in verses 11 to 13 is directed at Timothy. Okay, Timothy, you want to be motivated to be bold in ministry? Prove to me that you're saved. Show to me that you're a man of true faith, genuine faith. And I think that's what this test is in these verses. Now, we've already looked at some motivations, just to remind you already in this passage. Paul's already told Timothy, look, you want to be bold in ministry? Just remember Christ. Let Him be at the forefront of your mind and heart at all times. Right? He's risen from the dead. In other words, Timothy, Jesus has ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, and He is watching your every move in ministry. And so you should remember Him. You should remember His resurrection, the value of it in your life. You need to remember He's going to return as a king. He's a descendant of David, the ultimate seed of David. And He's going to reward those in His kingdom who have been faithful. A second motivation for Timothy we've already seen is, Timothy, you need to be faithful in ministry because the effectiveness of your ministry is not based upon who you are. In other words, the effectiveness of ministry is based upon the effectiveness of the Word of God. Right? Timothy should rely not on himself in ministry, but he should be motivated in ministry by knowing that the Word of God has power in ministry. And then the third motivation we looked at, Timothy needs to repent of his timidity because he's kind of clogging up the system. He's an assembly line worker and he's not doing his job. He's not getting out of bed. He's not being faithful. I mean, Timothy needed to get back in the game. And so we've seen some motivations. Now we arrive at really a fourth motivation for ministry. And this really is a really important motivation. Yeah, a faithful ministry. Your ministry even affects and really demonstrates if you're even a believer or not. And so these last verses are going to help us understand what true salvation and true faith looks like. Now, I want to say something from last week. I didn't talk about this, but and again, this is just kind of a commercial. But, you know, Timothy seemed to be kind of not doing his job. He wasn't getting out of bed. He wasn't motivated to do what he needed to do. And so Paul's trying to say, get back on the assembly line, right? Get back in there because you have a job to do. You've been called to do. You're calling the elect to salvation. God has set aside a people before the foundation of the world to save. And your role in that is calling these people to salvation. And so you need to get back in the game because this is your role in ministry. And I've been in churches and I've talked to people. This is not just a church. This is really a commentary on some people in my family from long ago. But I've listened to people talk about, you know, they'll get mad about something in church and they'll just say, I'm just not going to serve anymore. And I'm like, do you think you're hurting the Lord or the church by not serving? Not in the least. God will accomplish what God accomplishes, whether you're in the game or not. I mean, the same is true with Timothy. I mean, he can sit and pout all he wants and lack timidity. God's going to still do what God does. I had an aunt long ago who got upset in her church, and she said, we just decided to stop giving. And I almost laughed out loud. Like, you think the Lord needs your money? Really? Do you think you're going to make a difference in that church by not giving? God owns every dollar on the planet, right? And so, but this is the mentality a lot of times in people. And I think it was kind of brewing in Timothy, like, you know, you just sit on the sidelines. I'm not going to get back in the game, but understand, you can sit it out. God will still do what God does. And the only person you're hurting when you do that is yourself. It's the only person you're hurting. God's word and God's will and His purposes are still going to be accomplished. And this is true in Timothy's life. God's still going to do what God does, whether Timothy's in the game or not. But it's important for him to get back in the game. I've often said that the will of God is like a locomotive going down the track. It's going down that track. Now, it's better for you to be on the train than off the train, I can assure you, right? But it's going down the track. And so I think Paul's really telling Timothy, okay, get back on the assembly line because God is going to bless you in that regard. Now, let's look at motivation number four tonight. Motivation number four is the promise is sure. If you want to be motivated to do gospel ministry with boldness, Timothy, you need to understand that God's promises are sure. Now, let me just read verses 11 to 13 one more time. It is a trustworthy saying, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we will deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, verse 11 begins with a very distinct Greek phrase, ho pistos logos. If you just translate it literally, it would say a faithful word. That's why you could translate the first line of verse 11, a faithful word. And so Paul is now giving a faithful word to Timothy, and really to any believer who ever reads this letter. Now, when we see that saying in the Greek, it just means that what Paul is about to say, you can take it to the bank. It is true. It is right. It is sure. Now, obviously, before you even think it, every word of Scripture is right and sure and can be taken to the bank. But you need to understand, in 67 AD, there was not a completed New Testament at this point. Many books of the New Testament had been written. There were some that were going to be written. But as the church was growing and as Timothy was getting this letter from Paul, and this was going to be a very important statement for Timothy to understand. In fact, what you see, and it's probably set off in your Bible, most, I think, publishers set verse 11 and 12 and 13 off a little bit. This was likely a catchphrase of the early church. You know, we have kind of catchphrases, I guess, in our day and age, some good, some bad when it comes to Christian living. But you'll hear phrases like, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, right? It's kind of a catchphrase. Or people may say, well, God is in control. So we have kind of catchphrases in our Christianese of today. And this seems to be kind of a phrase for the early church. It was something that was probably used and memorized to encourage people that were being persecuted. Because in the early church, nearly every Christian was being persecuted for their faith in Christ. And so this seems to be a trustworthy saying, a faithful word. And Paul is now writing to Timothy. He says, okay, Timothy, I got a faithful word for you. I've got a word that you need to listen to. It needs to get your attention. It needs to be something that you memorize and understand. And I would encourage you, verses 11 to 13, are again, I know I talk about refrigerator hangers, but this is a great passage to memorize, especially in times of persecution and trials. This is a great faithful word from the Lord to your heart if you're facing persecution, but even if you're not. If you're just living the Christian life and maybe having, like Timothy, a little bump in the road in the Christian life, this is kind of a saying that will kind of get you back on the road, back on the path to boldness in ministry or boldness in your own pursuit of sanctification. And so Paul is going to give Timothy a faithful word, a faithful saying. And again, it seems to be aimed at Timothy, who's kind of, you know, staggering in ministry, maybe lagging behind in ministry. Now remember, as Paul writes this letter, he's sitting in prison. Paul is facing his own death. He has his own set of trials. And so what Paul writes from the Holy Spirit would also be ministering to Paul's heart. And so I think that's very helpful as we come to these verses to get the context of what Paul is writing and when Paul is writing it. And I think if you look at this saying, it comes down to just pretty simply, those who profess faith in Christ prove the truth or the lie of their profession of faith by the fruit of their lives. That's what this saying is all about. Right, if you say you belong to Christ, the truth of that statement will be proven by the fruit of your life. And again, this isn't nothing new. We've all seen this all throughout Scripture. And so, but this is a faithful word. This is a great test for anybody's life, to see if you belong to Christ in a real way. And so we're going to kind of work through this verse, and it really talks about faithfulness or really lack of faithfulness in terms of our fruit in our lives and how we measure that. And look, this is helpful because I don't need to again tell you this, church. Not everybody who says they're in Christ is in Christ. I mean, that is just, it's an amazing, I've been in ministry for, I don't know, over 10 years now. And like, this is just a constant thing you deal with. It was a constant thing the early church dealt with. It's nothing new in ministry. Just because people say they're in Christ doesn't mean they necessarily are. And that's probably more true today than ever. You're constantly dealing with people's professions of faith and then trying to measure the fruit of their lives by their profession of faith. And so I think this saying was really helpful for the early church. Right? It was helpful for them to understand and kind of sort through who's really in Christ, who's really in the church, who's really part of us. Because not everybody who claims to be saved is saved. And so you have to evaluate people's profession. And really we're going to see, if you want to boil this down to a couple little phrases, there's choices and forks in the road. But really Timothy has two options. You're either going to die or you're going to deny or you're going to be faithful or faithless. That's kind of what this passage is all about. So let's begin just in the first line of this saying, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. That's what you see in the second line of verse 11, really the first line of this faithful saying. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. Let me show you a passage. This is Romans 6, verses 8 and 9. Paul probably wrote this about 3 or 4 years earlier than 2 Timothy, which you're reading in 2 Timothy right here. But this is what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Paul says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Now the context of Romans 6 is really the context of baptism. Right, this picture of baptism. The reference to death there is a believer's spiritual death to sin. Right, this is what salvation is. What do we do in salvation? We die to ourselves. We deny ourselves. We die to our sin. And what are we called to do? We're to be raised and walk in newness of life in Christ. And in fact, that's what water baptism symbolizes. It's a great picture, a very graphic picture in baptism. Right, somebody goes under the water, dies to sin, raised from the water to walk in newness of life. And it's kind of right here out of Romans 6, 8, 9. In fact, well, I think I put this up here. Yeah, just back up a few verses. This is what Paul wrote prior to that, verses 3 and 4 of Romans 6. Or do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And so Paul had written about this, what you see in the first line of verse 11, dying with Christ, living with Christ. And I think if you look at this in Romans 6, the picture here is clear. This is spiritual death. This is dying to sin and rising to walk in newness of life, right? We're putting off sin. The old man, the old woman's dead, been buried in the waters of baptism, and we are raised to walk as new men and new women in Christ. Now, saying that, and I think that's clear in Romans 6, some commentators come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, and they say that's what Paul's talking about right here. They say Paul is also again referring to this spiritual death, dying with Christ, living with Christ. That's not the view I take, and it's not the view some other commentators take, and I'm not going to be dogmatic. You don't have to take my view, but I'm going to tell you a different way to look at the second line of verse 11. It seems that this is a reference to physical death. If we die physically, now the with there, the preposition, could be in him, with him. But it's also the picture of dying with Christ and living with him. Now, the reason I take that view and others take that view is because of the context of this letter. Remember, Paul is on death's doorstep. Paul is about to die for Christ, no doubt about it. He's about to die with Christ, about to die in Christ. He's going to be killed for his faith, his testimony of Christ. And it seems like Timothy's facing the same struggles, the same threats. In fact, I've become more and more convinced as I go through 2 Timothy a second time, or these verses anyway, that's really, I think, what's bothering Timothy in ministry. I think he's timid because he feels like his life is in danger. I mean, his mentor is in prison, about to be beheaded. It seems from church history that Paul will have his head cut off for his faith. It seems that Timothy's worried about his own life. And so maybe there's this timidity that's rising in him because he wants to preserve his life. He wants to, you know, what's the need of him dying? I mean, that's, if Paul's gone, I got to live because I'm the one kind of going to step into Paul's shoes. And so it seems like Paul is writing to Timothy here about physical death and the threat of physical death. And look, first century Christians and even Christians today and all throughout the years have faced the threat of physical death. It has been a real threat in the lives of some people. We've been spared as Americans. We've been spared that. The Lord's been good to us in terms of real persecution, but there are believers all throughout church history who have really been threatened physically of dying for Christ. Now, the tense of the verb in verse 11, if we die, it's an aorist tense in Greek. Aorist is an interesting tense. It's really just, it's often seen as a reference to the past, but it doesn't need to be the past. It's just a picture of something that's happened at a moment in time. Aorist, it just happened. In fact, I think you could translate verse 11, if we die with him. In other words, it doesn't have to be past tense. If we die with him, we're also going to live with him. And so it seems like, again, Paul is encouraging Timothy. Look, if you face physical death, if you're killed for your ministry, if you're killed for preaching the gospel with boldness, you're still going to live with Christ. In fact, here's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So if you're killed physically, if you die physically for Christ, guess what you do immediately? You're living with Christ. You know, your faith becomes sight immediately. You're going home to be with Christ. And I think, in other words, Paul is saying people may kill you, Timothy. People may kill me, Timothy. But that's not punishment for believers. That's actually reward. We leave this world and we are rewarded by going to be with Christ. Timothy in Ephesus could have been facing some physical death threats. We're not sure. I mean, maybe they're coming after Timothy next and they got Paul. We just don't know. But Timothy didn't need to fear that. If you die with Christ, if you die for Christ, you're still going to be with Christ. And I think the point here is pretty simple. Timothy, what are you afraid of? I mean, if they take your life, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's a no-lose situation. You've been in no-win situations. This is a no-lose situation. If you stay here, Timothy, and you remain faithful in ministry, God will be glorified. If you stay here and you're faithful in ministry and you die, you will be glorified. I mean, there's no bad option here. And so, Timothy, get back in the game. Repent of your timidity. Repent of your fear of man. Don't be afraid of physically dying. Get out of bed and get busy preaching. Because if they take your life, you go and live with your Lord. You go and rewarded for your ministry. And so I think this is really encouraging Timothy, right? And really a measure of true faith is a willingness to die for Christ. I mean, not many people face that choice in this life. We haven't seen that kind of persecution, but certainly we should all be willing to physically lay down our lives for Christ. If that's called, if we're called to do that upon this earth. And so those who truly belong to Christ are those willing to die for Him, but also to go and be with Him should death occur. Now, a second path to take. So that's the fork in the road, right? Are you going to preserve your life, Timothy? Or are you going to put your life on the line? Now, a second path we see in the first line of verse 12. Paul writes, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. And again, what does enduring speak of? I think it speaks of physical endurance, right? Spiritual endurance. There's persecution. Are we going to endure? Are we going to endure? We've seen this word. If you look back up at verse 10, we saw this last week. In verse 10, Paul says, for this reason I endure all things. Hupomeno. Talked about this word, hupomeno. It means to bear under the weight of something. It was often used in military for soldiers under a command, right? You're under some authority in a military setting, and so can you bear under the weight of your commander, your commanding officer? And that's what Paul is talking about. That's the sense of the word right here, enduring under trouble. Can Timothy endure under persecution? Can he endure under death, threats to his physical life? Can he hold up? Can he bear the weight of it? And Paul is simply saying, you got to be willing to endure trouble in ministry. You got to be willing to endure trouble in the Christian life. And look, this is a great lesson from my heart that I've learned in a personal way the past few years. And it's a good lesson for anybody in the Christian life. I mean, in trials, guess what you want the most? Relief, right? I mean, that's what you want. Right, if you're in a trial, you're in a difficult situation, the thing you want is relief. I remember my grandmother every Sunday morning cooked her green beans in a pressure cooker. I mean, that thing, I thought it was going to blow up every Sunday. I'm like, how do beans ever come out of that thing? I mean, it looked like it was going to take off. And, you know, and you finally remove the top and it's like, psh, I'm like, wow, but they're great green beans. I mean, whatever she did to them, they're great. But in trials, there's like, you want to press a button and get a little bit of relief. But what we're called to do is what? Endure under pressure. Endure, right? Can you endure? Everybody wants peace. Right, but can you endure under suffering? I think Timothy was wanting to do what? Retreat, right? There's trouble in Ephesus. Doesn't matter if it's false teachers, false elders, overbearing women, or difficult men. I mean, I think maybe it's the Roman government threatening Timothy, and he wants relief. And so how does he get relief? Timidity, fear. That gives him a little bit of relief. He retreats a little bit, gets a little relief. But Paul is telling Timothy, don't back off, right? Be willing to endure. Don't back off from the Word of God. Don't back off in your own obedience or your faithfulness to God's Word, right? You're called to endure in ministry. You're called to endure in the Christian life. You're called to remain. You're called to hold your guard, hold your post, stand your ground. Timothy was on the verge of not doing that. But I think believers must be willing to endure those attacks. To endure those attacks. True believers, our first response is not to seek relief, but to seek to be faithful. Seek to be faithful to truth. True believers endure, right? If you read the book of Revelation, what are the believers in the time of the tribulation called to do? Persevere to the end. Endure. It's a constant theme in Scripture. And why should we endure? Look at the very end of verse 12. If we endure, we will reign with Christ. Such a great picture right here. In other words, those who endure trials on this earth prove that they are saved and they end up reigning on this earth over all the trials. You hold up under the pressure of life in a cursed world and you end up reigning with Christ over a world that has been redeemed and set free from the curse. It's kind of a great bargain, honestly. Just take your 70 years and go ahead and set your mind to suffer these 70 years. to honor Christ in your suffering, to honor Him in your obedience, and guess what? You get an eternity of reigning with Him. I mean, what an incredible offer. And so Paul is telling Timothy the same. Now remember, Paul's suffering greatly. Paul's facing death. He's in a prison. I mean, there's one water source in the prison, maybe some food thrown in the hole every day. And Paul is telling Timothy, okay, Timothy, you need to endure. Because if you endure, you will reign with Christ. That's the path Timothy needed to take. When you come to the fork in the road that says, I'm going to take a little bit of peace and I'm going to get out of this trial, choose the trial and choose the way of enduring under suffering. Because at the end of that road, guess what? You get to reign with Christ. If you get the relief right now, right, you may be in danger of not being a believer and not reigning with Christ, but being under the feet of those who reign with Christ. And so again, we see this kind of, as the Bible often does, two doors, pick one. All right, if we endure, we reign. And what's the other option? If you don't endure, you won't reign. Now look at the very end of verse 12. Again, the test kind of goes to Timothy, right? This is just one after the other, right? Are you willing to die with Christ? Are you willing to endure trials? And now in verse 12, we find another small test here. If we will deny Him, He will also deny us. The Greek word for deny, arneomai, it means to repudiate or refuse. Some translations, I think, use the word disown here. But deny is really a consistent translation. It's really to repudiate something, to move away from something, to really contradict something or someone. And so, as Paul writes here, it's likely that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words to affirm what Jesus said. Y'all know what Jesus said, right? Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So what does it look like to deny Christ? What does it look like to deny Christ? I think there's two types of denial of Christ. And I think this is helpful. Number one, there are temporary denials of Christ. And then there are settled denials of Christ. There are temporary denials of Christ and there are settled denials of Christ. And the good news is God gives us an example of both of them in Scripture. All right? Just trace the line of Peter and Judas. All right? Very good examples. Well, the night that Jesus was arrested, what did Peter do? Denied Christ three times. Denied Christ three times. But Peter did not remain in that denial. Jesus shows up on a beach in Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are in the boat, and somebody says, I think Jesus is on the beach. And Peter, what does he do? He just goes straight into the water. Not going to drive the boat to the beach, right? Straight into the water and straight to Christ. That's a picture of repentance, right? He sees Christ. He goes straight to Christ. Christ, again, what does he do? He, in a sense, he undoes his denials. You love me? Yes, you love me? Yes, you love me? Okay, you're the Lord. You know I love you. And those denials were wiped out because it was a temporary denial. It was a denial in a moment of weakness. And so it's possible for a believer to deny Christ in a moment of weakness in an ethical dilemma. We've talked about this many times. It is possible that believers deny Christ, but they won't remain in that denial. That won't be the pattern of their life. And so, what's the other type of denial? A settled denial of Christ. A settled denial of Christ. That's Judas. He ended his life in a settled denial of Christ. Though Judas did return the money, he did not return his life to Christ. Instead, he chose to commit self-murder. He killed himself. And so, the interesting part about Peter and Judas is both of them professed Christ. Both of them said they were believers. One denied Christ and returned from that denial. The other denied Christ and remained in that denial. And so, how do we know if a believer's profession of faith in Christ is real? Right? How do we know if a denial is real? We examine the outcome of those things. Right? We examine the outcome of a denial. We also examine the outcome of a profession of faith in Christ. True believers may deny Christ, but their lives will demonstrate a settled affirmation of Christ. False believers may affirm Christ for a while, but in the end, their lives will demonstrate that they have denied Him. Pretty simple to understand in this context. In fact, there's a great passage, Titus 1, verses verses 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Here's a good verse for all of us, very helpful. They profess to know God. That's a Christian who professes, I mean, that's a person who professes Christ. They profess to know God, but by their works they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. Right? Great picture of what it means to be truly saved. Pure people, all things are pure, but for those who are undefiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. They say they're a Christian, but their works say otherwise. And getting back to this passage and this letter and this day and age, though Timothy said he's a believer, and though Paul says, I think you're a believer, I remain convinced you are a believer. If you continue in your timidity, if you continue in your weakness in ministry, I have questions about the sincerity of your faith. I mean, that's, I think that's what this passage is all about. I think Timothy's being called here again to be motivated in ministry to prove he's a believer. Can you endure in ministry? Because if you continue in fear of man, Timothy, you demonstrate a denial of Christ. If you continue to be fearful of people, you prove that you're not ultimately fearful of God. And again, what a great test for Timothy, to put him to the test of not just is he qualified for ministry, but is he qualified for heaven? And so again, we come back to this fork in the road for Timothy. He had arrived at the fork, and which fork is he going to take? Is he going to die for Christ, be willing to die for Christ, or is he going to deny Christ? It's a pretty good fork, denial or die for Christ. Now, how is this going to turn out, right? The hope is that Timothy will respond rightly, that he will repent of his timidity in ministry. And look, but before we leave this picture of denial, I think it's interesting. Some people, in terms of, you know, trying to repent of their lives of denying Christ, the fruit of denying Christ, some people would rather die than swallow their pride and repent. I mean, that's just the way it is with some people. They're just not going to move away from who they are. They'd rather die without Christ than swallow their pride and repent. I mean, a settled denial of Christ, I mean, and again, this should strike fear in Timothy's heart. I mean, Paul leaves no doubt what a settled denial of Christ brings. You see it right here in the very end of verse 12. If we will deny Him, He will also deny us. And again, this is meant to awaken Timothy, to alert Timothy to really the path that he's on in life. And y'all know this well, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Again, fruit inspectors, doing the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, right? These are those who profess to know God, right? Back to Titus. They profess to know God, so they're calling Him Lord, Lord. In Your name do we not prophesy? In Your name cast out demons? In Your name do many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What is the pattern of their life? They practice sin. They practice sin. And why would Christ deny those who deny Him? Well, look at verse 13. This is so helpful, and I think this is often a misunderstood verse. But look at verse 13. Why does Christ deny those who deny Him? Verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. You need to write this word down for verse 13. The word for faithless is apisteo. It's the a prefix on pisteo. Pisteo is belief, true belief, and A would be the absence of true belief. This is an unbeliever. In other words, if we are without faith, if a person is without faith, if they are filled with unbelief, and the verb right here is present, active, indicative. In other words, they live a life of unbelief. They live a life of unbelief. And so if you are someone who continues in a life of unbelief, and again, this isn't like Peter. Peter had a moment of unbelief where he denied Christ. Judas had a lifestyle of unbelief. And so if you live a lifestyle of unbelief, right? In other words, verse 13 says, if we are unbelieving, if that is the statement of somebody, they are an unbelieving person, Christ is faithful to His word to deny them. In other words, those who demonstrate their true character of unbelief should expect Christ to demonstrate His true character of judgment. That's it. It's as simple as it gets. People who demonstrate their true character of unbelief should expect Christ to demonstrate His true character of judgment. Christ is true to Himself. If you live a life of unbelief, Christ will be true to judge you for that unbelief. It's exactly what this verse is saying. If we are faithless without faith, He remains faithful. Simply put, the person who says they are saved but proves that they aren't by the actions of their life won't find Jesus a Savior. They will find Jesus as a judge. He's faithful to judge unbelief. And again, trying to make this more personal to all of us, but also you need to understand, this is Paul writing to his son in the faith. He's telling Timothy, look, if you prove to be without faith, you can rest assured that Christ will be faithful to judge that unbelief. And this is a strong statement. I mean, this is a test, really, of Timothy's salvation right here. Paul is putting him to the test. Okay, Timothy, you want to remain timid? You want to remain fearful? If you stay on that path and you show that you don't have faith, Christ will be faithful to judge you. And again, this is a conversation that we shouldn't be afraid to have with anybody. I mean, if Paul can put Timothy to the test of his own salvation, we should be willing to put anybody to the test. When we see people walking in sin, living lives and honoring the Lord, it doesn't matter what their profession is. They need to be called to say, okay, are you going to take the fork in the road? Are you going to walk with the righteous? Or are you going to walk with sinners? And so a motivation, I think, getting back to my outline here, well, I didn't put it back up there, but a motivation for ministry is that God's promises are sure. If you're faithful, if you sure yourself to be faithful, a faithful believer, right, God will be faithful to reward. If you show yourself to be an unfaithful believer, God will judge that unbelief. And that's really what this little trustworthy saying is really all about. Is there a willingness in your life to die for Christ? Because if there is, you're going to live with Him. Is there a willingness in Christ to endure under suffering? Because if there is, you're going to reign with Him. Is there a denial of Christ in your life? If there is, He's going to deny you. And if you are without faith, Christ will prove His faithfulness to judge your unbelief, right? This is a trustworthy saying. And again, it was trustworthy in 67 AD to identify professed believers from real believers. And again, still very helpful today when we listen to people's profession of faith. Now, let me just give you a couple quick thoughts, and we're going to go tonight. So what do we conclude from this little passage? Number one, man's word is suspect. Man's word is suspect. Again, I can't get away from it in Scripture, but I need to remind you, a person's profession of salvation in Christ may be nothing more than hot air coming out of their mouth. I mean, we need to say that, not be afraid to say that. A person's profession of Christ may be nothing more than hot air coming out of their mouth. Now, do you need to profess Christ to be saved? Absolutely. Yeah. You need to confess Christ as Lord. But sometimes people profess Christ and there's nothing more than hot air leaving their body. And maybe that's Timothy. I know that sounds shocking, but Paul's saying, maybe that's you, Timothy. Maybe your profession is not real. Maybe you started looking strong in ministry. Maybe you started out well under your mother and grandmother. Maybe you started out well in Ephesus. But I guess what? If you continue to crash and burn, you're going to prove by the fruit of your life that you never were in Christ. And again, this is a young man that has walked and spent many years with Paul in ministry. But I don't need to remind you, in fact, our circles, when I say our circles, conservative, Bible-believing, verse-by-verse believing people, in our circles, we're seeing people fall in ministry and in just life in general all the time. I mean, time and truth go hand in hand. Truth always comes out over time. People prove to be faithful or faithless. And Paul wasn't afraid to expose Timothy and call him on the carpet. And so he's saying, Timothy, okay, guess what? This is a problem right now in Ephesus. It's going to be a bigger problem for you in eternity if you don't make some right decisions, because you're proving that you're not a believer. And then number two, so you just can't take the word of people. That's what I'm trying to say. Man's words are suspect. I mean, everybody wants to be saved. I say everybody wants to be saved. Everybody loves to identify with Christ. But how do we sort out the true from the false? Well, it's seen in the fruit of their lives. And then number two, man's word is suspect, but Christ's word is sure. You can always trust the words of Christ. I mean, Scripture is our greatest resource in understanding and sorting out who's real and who's not. always is. Scripture is our greatest resource. God's word is sure. His promises never fail. God will reward true belief and he will judge unbelief. And I've often said, we're not always able to sort this out on earth. I mean, we're not always able to sort out the truth from the false on earth. I mean, it's very easy to be fooled in these days. But I can tell you with absolute certainty, you will not fool the Lord. You will not fool the Lord. He has the final say. And so Timothy has a fork in the road. Which he's going to pick? He's going to pick the path of faithfulness, or he's going to pick the path of unfaithfulness. And how will we know what Timothy chose? By the outcome of his life. The good news is there was no third Timothy, right? Seems like Timothy got his act together, right? Continued faithfully in ministry.